I want us to turn from church discipline, to turn a corner and look at how we are to act as a church, to grow as a church, how we function as a church. And to do this at this point, I want us to focus on the one another passages in the New Testament. The phrase one another, talking to the church about the church, is used 39 times in the New Testament. And I want us to go and look at those. We're not just going to just go look at a list, but I want us to, we'll bunch some of them together. We'll have some of them individually, as we will this morning. So much of Scripture is addressed to all of us as a whole and to all of the church in general, the church invisible, if you will. That's some man-made terms. They're not scriptural terms, but it helps us to understand how we see the church in Scripture. There are all the saved of all ages, all who by faith have trusted in Jesus Christ, who are the children of God. That is the church in its entirety. But we don't ever see all those gathered together until we look to eternity. And at that time, we will. But as we look today, we see what we call the visible church. We see bodies here and bodies there that are local churches. And so much of the teaching is addressed to small groups or to small churches, if you will, throughout the New Testament. The epistles being addressed generally, almost all of them, not quite all of them, but most of them to local churches, to local bodies. And that's what we want to see this morning as we start these one another's talking about the group together as a fellowship and how we are to interact within that fellowship. One another. One another. I would ask you to stand with me in reverence of God's Word. I want to read a portion of John chapter 13 this morning to help us get started. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, let me start verse 14 again. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we ask for your blessing as we come now to feast upon your word, as we come to learn and to understand, to comprehend, and Lord, to see and understand how to apply your word to our lives. Oh, Father, that we might be obedient children. Oh, Father, that you might bless this church, uniting us, knitting us together as your example in the word, as you have taught us in your word, as you have called us to be. Oh, Father, we desire to be obedient. We desire to be a functioning, loving, caring body of Christ here at Plantation Road. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in us. We ask, oh, Lord, for more. Oh, may you be pleased to work more in us. Give us more understanding of the Word, more knowledge of the Word. Oh, dear Father, make us more conscientious. Make us more loving of you and of one another, that we may grow, and oh dear God, that others may see and know that we are your children, that they might see your glory, they might praise you and exalt you. Oh Father, help us to be the example that you have called us to be. And all through Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at one another, I hope you caught it there in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. You may have come through the back and seen the buckets and the sponges and the soap. No, you didn't. We're not talking about feet washing. We're not looking to wash feet. That's not what this is about. There are some who in error have done that, and They sit out, especially at certain seasons, and they'll sit down. And I heard that the Pope has even done this at times. Too bad there's not enough feet in the world for him to wash to go to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ that takes you to heaven, not the washing of feet. That's not what this is about. This is not about taking care of somebody's feet. This is about our love and provision for one another. And that's what we want to see. Well, I want to look this morning to the scripture about foot washing to see what we can pick up from some different examples of foot washing through the scripture. But then I want us to come back to John chapter 13 to see what he's teaching here in this exact passage. If you will go with me to Genesis 18, our call to worship this morning, we will see there again the first record of foot washing in scripture. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll pick up there in verse 3. If you'll remember, this is the Lord and two angels visiting with Abraham and Sarah in the wilderness, in the desert, before they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 3 we find, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Yet let rather a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So here is Abraham being a Middle Eastern entertainer. Not doing a pop rock show or anything like that, but he's entertaining guests that have come to visit him. And so as was normally done, as custom is, you invite them to stay, you put them down, he's putting them in a shady spot to rest from the shade, to comfort themselves, going to wash their feet, going to get them some food ready and feed them before he sends them on the way. Now, as we look at verse 4, pay attention with me if you will. He said, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." Verse 5, "And I will fetch a morsel." Abraham's not saying, "I'm going to wash your feet." It's not the job of Abraham to wash feet. It's not proper for Abraham to wash the feet. It's the job of a servant, normally one of the lowest servants who's going to wash the feet. And if you'll remember, as we read through this morning, Abraham, so there he said, "Let a little water be fetched." He didn't say, "I'm going to fetch water." He said, "Let water be fetched, because somebody else is going to do it. And I will get you a morsel." And so he goes and he fetches a calf out of the herd, and gives it to a boy. You'll remember he gave it to a servant to be dressed and prepared. He told Sarah to get 3 measures of meal and to start baking the bread, start all that fixing. People doing their parts. And the part of the one of the lowest servants would have been to wash the feet of these that have come to visit. And so they would come through with water and a towel, and they would wash the feet because they're walking in sandals. And I don't know about you, I don't wear sandals, and I don't wear flip-flops because I don't want all that sand. I don't walk on the beach. I'm trying to learn to levitate so that when I go down to the beach to visit Kathy and Lorraine, I can levitate down there and not walk on the sand. I'm not doing very well with it yet. I can't stand my feet to be like that. Well, that's part of the picture we see here. It's uncomfortable. They're hot and they're tired and their feet are dusty and dirty. And so a thing of comfort in that area, a measure that was shown to people was to bring them in and set them down and wash their feet for them. But again, it's not Abraham here. He's going to have a servant wash their feet. But this is one of the first records we find in Scripture about washing feet as a guest comes to visit. Turn with me now, if you will, to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, and this is kind of unexpected if you're familiar with the passage and how what's going on here. You'll remember, I hope, about Nabal and his rudeness to David and his servants, and would not give them any food. And then when Nabal's wife finds out about it, she goes to David and takes food. And David was on his way to slay Nabal because of the way he treated them. And the Lord took care of that. David didn't have to kill him. The Lord took him out. He died. And we want to pick up in verse 39 right after the death of Nabal. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. That's Nabal's wife, his widow. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So what I want you to see here. Here again we have foot washing. But here, this is Abigail. David has sent... She's a sweet, lovely woman who had a horrible husband. And David was going to go slay him, but the Lord took him out. And there's a lesson in and of that, in and of itself, that we don't have to go out and defeat our enemies. We don't have to go out and attack our enemies. God does that for us, even as we saw with Saul and David. But so he sends the servants to get her, to bring her back to them to be his wife. And when they spoke to her, they go and tell her that you know, we're here to take you back to David. David's not with them. But in verse 41 is what I want us to see. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And I want you to pick up on three words in that verse. The last phrase of that verse, "Let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Those words, as we look at those, could be, "Let thy slave be a slave to wash the feet of the slaves of my Lord." She's showing us her humility. God is demonstrating to us her humility. She, even though he sent her for her to be his wife, she is so humbled and she's so broken before David and has such respect for David that she is saying, "Let me be a slave to the slaves. Let me wash the servants' feet. Let me be lower, lower, lower." And so the words there used, 3 different words in the Hebrew, ama, shifkal, and ebed. The word handmaid is ama. It's a noun indicating a maidservant or slave girl. Shifkal is the word servant. Let me be a servant. It means a maidservant or a female slave. And the servants of the Lord is ebed. meaning a servant or a slave. So that's what she's saying. She's picturing herself and lowering herself. She's bowed down to the ground before them because of what God has done. And look at the situation that God has brought her to. This wicked, you imagine how he treated David, her husband, Nabal, how he treated David. What do you think he did for his wife? How do you think he treated her? But God has delivered her. Because God has brought his servant there, the whole situation, the providence of God through it all, that they came to get food and Nabal had to show himself and be the horrific man that he was, and so that David is ready to come and attack him and kill him. And so she goes and intercedes on behalf, and David is gracious and merciful and accepts the offering and leaves Nabal alone. But then the hand of God to come upon him and strike him down in the night and kill him. And so she's relieved of this man, but you when you look at the day and time and how horrible it was for a woman to be a widow, who's going to provide? Who's going to take care of me? But God, in his provision, has provided the king of Israel, David, to provide for her in such a wonderful way. And she's overwhelmed and awed by it, and so she bows down. It would be sufficient. I don't need to be his wife. It would be wonderful for me, she's saying, to be a servant, a slave to the servants, to the slaves of David, to wash their feet, to do the most humbling, most menial task that is available. I'm willing to do that. It would please my heart. It would satisfy me to be able to do that for the servants of David and wash their feet. So it shows us something about the washing of the feet and the servants doing it and how it's done for others to show love and concern, to show courtesy to them with visitors. And no doubt you've heard of this before, and we find that throughout Scripture, the washing of the feet. Gill says this of her. She said through her great humility, this being one of the meanest tasks she could be put to, intimating that she was so far from being worthy to be wife of such a man that she was only fit and it would be honor enough to her to perform the meanest service to those that waited upon him. The meanest service, the worst, the dirtiest, the lowest. That's why I wanted to read that quote to you. He's saying she's willing to do the most menial task, the lowest ranking task, to lower herself to the lowest position in the service of David. The washing of feet. I want you to understand what that means. And think about this. There are churches that do this. And what if it was said, okay, everybody move to the front pews and get in tight and take your shoes off, because somebody's coming through to wash your feet? Just think about it for a minute. I'm trying to put a reality spin on this. But why? When God says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, why does he go to such an extent so that we will mentally take something that we know and understand and make the application to see how bad it really is? Why is it that God in his word goes out of his way so many times to bring the worst example to bear about our goodness? And he doesn't say we're sick, just sick. There's indication, there's places where it said that we're sick and we need a physician. But most often, God says we're not sick, we're dead. He stinketh. The picture of Lazarus. Why does Jesus wait for 3 days so that Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days and is dead and rotting and decaying and stinking? So that you and I will get the picture. So that we will understand. So that we will comprehend exactly what he means. So that we can apply this to ourselves. If you just picture this as we're talking about foot washing, if you only draw the mental picture of the shoeshine boy at the airport polishing people's shoes, you're going to miss it. It was not a pleasant thing. It was a humiliating thing. It was the meanest, as Mr. Gill uses that word, the lowest. It was the servant's job. And it shows great humility in Abigail there that she's willing to lower herself to that point to wash the feet of the servants of David. But yet that is the example that Jesus Christ uses for us, one another. So we need to stop and we need to think about it. No, we're not going to be washing feet in the church. That's not what Jesus is teaching. And that's not where I want you to go with this. And that's not what I want you to think. But you must think about the situation to understand the perspective that Christ has put upon it. If you look at the situation and you were all my guest, and it come to the house and we're going to wash feet, the lowest ranking servant would be the one that would come to wash your feet. That's who it would be. Do you remember the picture that John the Baptist gives us? He's talking about the exact same thing. He said, "I am not worthy to unloose the latch of his shoe." What's he talking about? Taking the shoe off to wash the feet. He doesn't say wash the feet. I don't mean to imply that. But that's the exact place he's going. I'm going down to his feet and unloose his shoe. And I'm not worthy to do that. I'm below that. We have a problem in the world today, and even in the church today. We think so much more of ourselves than we ought. And we need to be humbled. And we need to catch this picture and make this application. Stand up and walk if you need to. We need to understand this and make the application, because we will miss the entirety of it. And churches have done that. And you can find churches out there today that will be washing feet and have no understanding of what the Scripture is teaching us in this passage. Luke chapter 7. Let's look at another example. Luke chapter 7. Here, Christ gives us more understanding of the background of the attitude of the person to do this. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse 36. Luke 7, 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, as we look at this, we don't know for sure who this woman is. Some say it's Mary. I don't believe so. Mary, the mother of Martha and the sister of Martha and Lazarus, because that would have been at Bethany, and this is not at Bethany. There's no indication that it's Mary Magdalene. We don't know who it is. We don't need to know who it is. We need to see the picture of what she's doing. The tears from her eyes are the water. You go out barefooted. Some of you go out barefooted. I don't go out barefooted, so this loses something on me. But you go out barefooted, and you come in, kids, and your feet are absolutely filthy dirty. Supper's ready. Okay, I'll be there in just a minute. I'm washing my feet with my tears. I'm going to starve to death. It's going to take forever. But you see, the picture is here that it wasn't sufficient to bring water. Her desire is to wash the feet of the one she loves, and all she's got is the tears from her eyes. And so the tears from her eyes are poured. And when you think, and our son shared this with us many years ago, and we've used this, I've used this example often, Kathy too. When Jesus girds himself with that towel and he washes their feet and he dries them, you that have little kids, what happens to the towel? All the dirt winds up on the towel, right? And so here's Christ washing the feet of the disciples, and he's got the towel on, and the feet, the dirt of the feet of the disciples is on him. He didn't just hold a towel. He tied it around him. And so the towel is there, and so the dirt is on him. As he's in salvation, he takes our sin upon him. He takes our dirt, our filth upon him. And so here she's wiping his feet with her hair. The dirt of his feet that didn't wash away with the tears is on her hair. Us men may not catch the intensity of that, but you ladies, I know how you are with your hair. Look at what she's doing. Think about what she's doing and why she's doing it. She wants to show her love for her, him. How menial a task is this? As the passage goes on, and we'll read it, Simon didn't provide. Simon didn't care enough. Verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. She had great sin, but she had great love for Christ. And she's forgiven great sin. We have a tendency to think that it's about little sin and Christ forgives little sin. Some people think that they're such sinners, they're so horrific, they've sinned so much in their life is so horrible that God can't save them. He's the Savior of all sinners who will by faith trust in Him. There's no sin too big for Christ to have paid. It is the blood of the only begotten Son of God that was poured out on the cross of Calvary. He saves sinners. I think one of the reasons we get the example of Saul becoming Paul in Scripture, and we're told about what Saul was doing, because we look at Saul and we see him who would persecute believers and crucify them, murder them, persecute them to the point of death. And yet, by Jesus Christ, is he forgiven and declared clean and made a child of God and a servant of the Lord. Her sin, she sees her wickedness, she sees her corruption, she sees him and his beauty and is awed by him and falls at his feet and washes his feet with her tears and cleans them with her hair and pours the ointment on them. And you notice he said, Simon, you didn't put any oil on my head. She's putting the ointment on his feet. We would say, what a waste. But you see, she's not qualified, she's not certified, she does not see herself sufficient to put ointment upon his head. She can't rise above his feet. That's how she sees herself. That's the humility with which she pictures herself and the demeaning position that she is in because of her sin, as she sees him as so lovely and wonderful and so exalted before her. And so she puts the ointment on her feet, on his feet, and she kisses his feet continually. He says that she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. Simon, who wanted to have Jesus over for dinner, I'm sure is a status symbol, didn't even give him a kiss, Jesus said. Jesus brings that accusation against him. He wasn't greeted with a kiss. But she has kissed my feet since I got here, since I came in. The humility, the humbleness, the stature, the picture in our own eyes. We're very good at seeing others as being worthless. We have a huge problem with seeing ourselves as worthless, as wicked, despicable, ungodly. She didn't need Simon to make this accusation against her. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Arrogance implied by me, but I fully believe the arrogance was there within Simon. I believe that's the teaching. I believe that's fully what we see, the arrogance of this one. Offset by the humility of this great sinner, this horrific sinner. What is it that causes her to see her wickedness and her corruption and her humiliation before God? Because she sees the glory of Jesus Christ. You will never see nor understand your corruption, your need of salvation. You'll never see yourself in the dire position you're in, bound for hell, until you see the glory of Jesus Christ. God must humble us. God must open our eyes to see. And when we see the beauty of God, and when we see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, oh, how despicable we are. Oh, what wicked stench wretches we are. He stinketh. That's me. That's me. John chapter 13, our text for the morning. Thank you for your indulgence as we looked at those examples. The humbleness, the humiliating aspect of washing feet. If you'll pick up with me in verse 12. Actually, let's back up. We read the entire text together this morning, but let's go back to verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to say wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed his feet, their feet, and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done to you? So the example is included here in the situation of you're all clean, but not all. Because what Jesus is pointing out here, when Peter says, No, wash my hands and my head. Peter, always the the one to jump the gun and talk too fast. I always talk too fast. I always jumped in when he shouldn't have. Oh, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Again, showing how humiliating this is to be the foot washer. No, Lord, Master, you can't wash my feet. You are above that. You can't lower yourself to do that. So he's showing again the picture there that the foot washing is done by the lowest, not by the Lord, not by the Master, not by the host of the dinner. If it was someone hosting a dinner, they'd have had somebody do that. But this is done intently to show us. And so Peter said, no, no, you can't wash my feet. That's demeaning of you. That's lowering of you. You can't do that. You're more than that. You're higher than that. You can't wash my feet. And then the Lord says, well, if I don't wash you, you don't have anything in me. Oh, Lord, then wash my hands and my head too. Always pushing it too far. But the Lord said, you're washed. And he's not talking about there of a shower or a bath or a physical washing, but he's talking about salvation. And that's why it goes back and it includes Judas. Because Judas was not a child of God. Judas was not a believer. Judas had not salvation. Even though Judas had his feet washed, he was not a believer. He was not a child of God. And he didn't go to heaven. He didn't have eternity from Jesus Christ. And if you don't have eternity from Jesus Christ, you don't have eternity. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you don't have salvation. And so you're all clean, but not all of you. For there's one. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he washed his feet, and he took off the towel and put it back on his garments, he says in verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Lord and Master. What does the word Master imply? There's one more word that has to come when you think of Master. Slave. Only masters have slaves. And so what he's saying is, I'm your Master, you're my slaves. And that's taught throughout all of Scripture. Now, the English translators in most Bibles will use the word servant and not slave. They're afraid of the word slave, and so they pervert it and they make it servant instead to try to diminish it. But that's what the Lord is saying. If I'm your Lord, that's your superior, that's the one who leads you, who controls everything in your life, and Master, I'm your Master and you're my slave. And so he says there in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master. He said in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord. And you say so, well, you're right, I am. You have the correct perspective. You have the right understanding. You have the situation in proper order. And so Peter was right when he said, no, Lord, Master, you shouldn't wash my feet. I'm your slave. But the Lord says, I'm washing your feet. Verse 14, if I have washed your feet as my slaves, I as your Lord and Master, you ought to wash one another's feet. Here's the picture. As they come to the dinner, there's probably excitement. There's probably some enthusiasm. This is the Passover meal, and normally that's held with the family, but here they are having the Passover meal with Christ. And so you're one of the guests. Remember, being a guest was always an honor in society to go to invited to a dinner. And so they're all there and bumping shoulders. And Scripture tells us in verse 24 of Luke 22, there was a strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest. That was their heart and mind as they're going. They're arguing with one another who's going to be the most important, who's the highest elevated. So they come in and they're not concerned for one another. Their focus is on Christ. And so nobody caring for anybody else. Nobody's seeking to wash feet. Nobody's seeking to make sure everybody else is comfortable. It's elbows. Get out of my way. I'm in here. That's my spot. No, I'm going there. That's the attitude. So nobody washed anybody's feet. It never should have been the Lord washing feet. But nobody else did. Nobody else cared to. Nobody else wanted to. Nobody else thought anything of anybody else in order to do that. Their heart and their mind was in the wrong place. Their focus was on the wrong thing. They all come in and they're all so busy with what they were doing. What am I going to say? How am I going to act? How's this going to go? What's going to transpire? And nobody's considering or concerned about anybody else. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If the master can wash the slave's feet, why wouldn't the slave wash each other's feet? Why wouldn't we care and be concerned for one another? But when we look at ourselves as slaves, and I look at everybody else as a child of God, that elevates everybody over me, doesn't it? So that I can serve. So that I can wash feet. So that I can do whatever needs to be done. So that I have a desire to do for others. I understand my position. Now, it's a struggle for us. And I understand why they didn't use the word slave. I still think they should have and should have always. But we look elsewhere in Scripture and we're called children of God, right? Sons of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it seems like that every one of those comes with a big puff of air. And we puffed up and up and up and up. And then we don't ever deflate again. We're just so proud and puffed up about everything. Yes, we are the children of God. But who is the only begotten Son of God? Who is the firstborn of God? Who is the firstborn from the dead? Who is the eternal Son of God? Who is God Himself, God the Son? And what did He do? He humbled Himself to be a slave. And He humbled Himself to wash feet. So how can I take those titles of joint heir with Christ and children of God and brother to elevate me more higher than Jesus Christ? And how can I not be humbled as He, my example, was? Verse 14, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you all so ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want to take a moment and look at one word there in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought, O-U-G-T-H, ought to wash one another's feet. Ought probably isn't used a lot today, and I'm sure the kids don't text the word ought. You would say should. If I have washed your feet, ye also should wash one another's feet. That's how we would say it. But the word ought there in the Greek is from a word that means to owe. To owe. I'm going to give you a list. I'm not going to read these. We're not going to take time to go. 1 John 2:6, 1 John 3:16, 1 John 4:11, 3 John 1:8 rather, John 19:7, and Luke 17:10 for a comparison. John liked that word. We owe. We ought to do this. We ought to do this because the Lord has. It's as we look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and He lowered Himself to this position, we ought to wash one another's feet. We ought, we should be, we owe to be. Why are we here? Well, I decided to. You know, there's all kinds of people that think that today. I decided to be a Christian. I decided to go to church. No. If you are in church and you are a child of God, it's because the Lord has drawn you. God has done this for you. You didn't do it for yourself. You would never desire to do it for yourself. If Jesus had left it up to Lazarus, he'd still be in a tomb. He just wouldn't stink anymore. He'd be dust now. He was not coming forth. There was nothing in him to make him come forth. And there was nothing in you and I. We're dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing about the things of God to excite us. There's nothing about the things of God that we liked or that we loved. There was no desire in us for the things of God apart from a new birth. And God sent the Holy Spirit to work in us and to quicken us and make us alive, to make us see where we are and to see and understand these things. And the desire to wash one another's feet, the desire to be servants for our fellow brethren, the desire to be servants to one another, to wash one another's feet, comes from that work of God, the Holy Spirit in us. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we see Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples, we owe it. We ought to. We owe it to wash one another's feet. And again, I'm not talking about washing feet. It's all about our attitude. And you know, we talked about this in Sunday school. It is the third point of our church covenant. Our faithful attendance, support for this church. It all comes from our attitude. You can come to church and sit on the pew. You can come in and be part of the activities without any attitude to serve and to help and to be a part of it. You can come as a spectator, and that's wrong. That's not what a Christian does. That's not what a child of God does. That's not what a church member does. That's what the outside world does. And shame on some of us, but sometimes we have lost people that come here and fellowship with us and worship with us, and they're more active and involved and more concerning and caring. They're more foot washing than some of the members are. Is that a rebuke? Yes. Does it fit me sometimes? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I can tell you right now, from the one that wears my shoes, being humbled and being a servant doesn't come naturally. It comes from the work of God and being conformed to the image of Christ through the Word of God, being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we seek to help others. Where can I help? What can I do? So we look at the situation and see, where is there help needed? Where can I relieve somebody else? Where can I step in? Where can I help? How can I wash your feet? Jesus did that for them. Think of how much more enjoyable the dinner was after their feet were washed. That was one of the major reasons for doing it. There's some concern with the timing there in John 13 because it says the dinner was over. But normally foot washing was always done at the beginning when the guest first arrived. Are we serving one another? The attitude they had, they were arguing who could be the greatest. What's your attitude? In the church, what's your attitude? I can tell you, no matter what the group size is, if everybody in the group comes with the attitude of, I'm going to be the lowest and I'm going to serve the most, it'll affect the whole kit and caboodle. It'll change everything. Amen. It'll change everything. It's our attitude that's the problem. The lesson is not about washing feet. The lesson is about love and servitude and humility. shown to fellow believers, fellow church members, because of the love of Christ. That's the importance of the passage here. And I want you to note with me, if you will, we want to look back at the text in John chapter 13 and see three reasons Jesus gives right there in that context. Back to verse 14 again. We'll see verse 14 and then we'll see the three reasons in the next three verses. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. One, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. There's the first reason right there. We have an example. We now have a living, personal example. The Son of God washed disciples' feet. Where does that leave us? Are we greater than Him? He's going to address that too in one of the other two. Verse 16 is number two. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent is greater than him that sent him. We're not greater than the Lord. Jesus also, to me in this phrase, addresses again the humbling aspect of feet washing. Because he said the servant is not greater than his Lord. He's their Lord. They're his servant, and he lowered himself down to wash their feet. And he's saying, if I, your Lord, can lower myself to be your servant, how low can you lower yourself? What do you need to do? I've given you the example, number one. Number two, I am your Lord, and you're not greater than me. No servant is above the Lord. No one that is sent is greater than the one that sent him. That's number two. Number three, verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Have you ever seen this? There's a situation going on. Maybe it's apple butter. Maybe it's a church dinner. Maybe it's a work day. And somebody's off in the corner. Oh, wait. And as soon as the work's done, what can I do? Why? Well, that's work. And I don't like work. And I don't want to work. And I'll have so much more fun if I just hang out over here and don't work. I'd be much happier. I'd be much more satisfied. Everything will be wonderful if I don't do anything. But do you see what God said? If ye know these things, happy are you if ye do them. There's a joy in serving one another. Why is it that everybody else is active and involved and doing all that they can do? They've learned the lesson. How many of you have been at a church work day helping somebody move? Yours was easy. Yours don't count. We've done some hard moves. Help somebody move. Done a work day. Done apple butter. And at the end of the day, your slap wore out. I mean, it's like your body. I've done this before, and I look at the truck and think, can I get up in there? I might need help to get in my truck to go home. But you're so happy. And your heart is so light. And your joy is so wonderful. You've had such fellowship together, serving one another. Serving God as you serve one another. Three reasons. I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Go to the lowest example. What example could we go lower than this? That's one of the reasons we went to look at the other passages. Washing feet is a menial task, the lowest of the low tasks. And Jesus went straight there and washed feet. You've seen me wash feet. You think you can get lower? Go for it. You can't. I've given you an example. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Second reason, you're not better than him. Where are we in respect to him? The Lord, we're not greater than the Lord. We're lower than the Lord, aren't we? You call me master and you speak well. We are slaves. What do you deserve? Oh, how often we get. That's what I think the part of the apostles' problem was here, the disciples, as they're arguing who's going to be first. Because they thought they deserved something. And I guarantee you, you and I think we deserve something. And you and I don't deserve anything but the wrath of God for all of eternity. Everything we have is the gift of God because of the grace of God. Everything we have was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. We're owed nothing. We owe everything. So we ought, as the word is translated there, we ought to do for one another. We ought to follow His example. We ought to be servants. We ought to be humble. We ought to be falling down trying to help one another. Why is Jesus teaching us this? Well, number 17, the third reason is, happy are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. It's for our own good. Who gets blessed? How many times have you been served by somebody in the church and it was a wonderful blessing? Yeah, and so when you are, you kind of want to sit down and start writing a list. Okay, who can serve me next? No. Because the one that gets the greatest blessing is the one that did the serving. Christ concerning you, and you see this as you read through Revelation, when you see the epistles to the churches in Revelation, Christ is moving in the churches. Christ is in and amongst. Why? Because this is His bride. This is His body. And He has a concern for this. And it is the work of Jesus Christ. He died to save every single one. He died to make us a body. And He's going to take every single one of us to heaven. That's His work. He joys to do it. He joys to see it. He cares for the church. And so He's here providing for, teaching, instructing as a shepherd with the shepherd's hook. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We need that. And Christ is here doing that. And so Christ is teaching us this. And Christ is telling us this. And Christ needs to challenge us with this for our own good. Because He loves the church. He loves the church. We love what He's done in our church. We love what He's doing in our church. But oh, how much better would it be if we were obedient? How much better would it be if we were humble? How much better would it be if we loved all others more than ourselves? How much are we missing out on because we're fighting to get ahead? Somebody was sharing with one of the boys the other day a passage, I believe it was, about exalting yourself. The Scripture says, don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. But now, wait a minute. That's not logical. That's not right. Because if I'm always humbling myself, when will I ever be exalted up? Well, Scripture answers that. You humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You can't lift yourself up. You lift yourself up, He's going to smack you down. We must continually be humbling ourselves, lowering ourselves. Because when we are lifting ourselves up, when we are elevating ourselves, we're elevating ourselves with the wrong thing. We're elevating ourselves out of sin and pride and arrogance, and God hates it. And God will smack it down and God will crush it if He loves you. If you're not a child of God, He'll let you go till eternity. But if you're a child of God, He's going to crush you and humble you and break you. And it's a whole lot easier if you go ahead and do it yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. It's not about foot washing. It is an important matter. I have one other text I want to bring out, but I'm just going to share this with you very quickly in Paul's first epistle to Timothy. It's talking about widows. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, Verse 10, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You see, that's to be the work of the people in the church. In that day and time, it was washing of feet. Yeah, you take her in. She's done good work. She served the Lord in washing the feet of the saints, washing one another's feet in the church. We're not washing feet. That's not what it's about. Where's our attitude? How are we serving one another? Do we desire to serve? We're going to look at love, and I almost wanted to do love before this one, but this is the first time the one another's are listed truly in this way in the New Testament. That's why we went here today. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week a little further in John 13 when we pick up about one another in love. Because you see, that's the motivation of it all. Our love for one another and our love for Christ. We love one another because we love Him. And because we see His work in one another, we love them. And so how can we love Him and love one another when we see His love in them and not serve them? How can we? This is a pretty loving church. This is a pretty caring church. So how do you bring this message? Because we can always do more. Amen. We can always do more. And we must. There are times when we just fail flat out. And there's times when our pride and our arrogance show up. And it can't be. We all must. How wonderful would it be if 99% of the church took this to heart and we all became foot washers but one? It would be much better, but we'd still be missing very much, wouldn't we? Because that one that's missing out on the joy, as he said, happy are you if you do them. That one that's missing out on happiness. That one that's missing out on the joy. That one that's not being following the example. That one that's trying to lift themselves up above the one that sent them. The one that is their master. But it also causes disruption and disunity and shame upon the name of Christ and the body of Christ. Oh, take this to heart. It's not about washing feet. But where's your attitude? Are you of the desire? Do you? I would wash feet if they asked. Who asked Jesus to wash feet? Nobody. Who asked the lady to wash Jesus' feet with her hair? Nobody. It was the desire of her heart. And it needs to be the desire of our heart to minister and care for one another. Don't wait for somebody to come and ask you. Don't wait for somebody to give you a note. Don't wait for somebody to say, well, I wonder who can do this. Look for what needs to be done. Look for how you can help. Think about it before you come. And if you're not smart enough to do that, pray about it. Lord, would you show me? Do you think God's going to teach this to us and not help us with it? Ask Him. Ask Him. He'll help us. He'll help us. Do you have a desire to be more Christ-like? Do you have a desire to be an obedient child? Do you have a desire to be part of a church that functions according to the Word of God and loves one another and is a shining example to others? I pray that it may be. It's been seen. You got some comments the other day about that. Oh, that we may do more. Not to be seen, but that Christ might be seen in us. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, Father, help us. It's not within our nature to be humble servants. But oh, it's within our new nature. It is the work of God through Jesus Christ to make us humble, obedient servants. Oh, Lord, help us to crucify self, to get ourselves out of the way, and to love and to serve you and to love and to serve one another. Oh, Father, help this church. Help us to grow. In Christ we ask. Amen.